Father, we draw near to you. Father, we love you. We recognize that you care for us, that you're here with us, that you are working in our hearts, in our lives, in our circumstances to accomplish your will. And so, Lord, please help us tonight. As we open your word, I pray that it would shape us, that it would make us, give us clarity, give us confidence, that it would strengthen our faith in you, our trust in you, and that it would cause growth in our holiness and our commitment to you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so tonight we will be covering ACBC theology, the essay number 16 on the ACBC theology exam. And the essay topic is this: Define faith in biblical terms, explaining its relationship to justification and sanctification. So let me just read that again. We're going to define faith in biblical terms and its relationship to justification and sanctification. But just for the sake of the flow of it, I'd like to start with the relationship of faith to justification, and then we'll kind of flow from there. So first, faith and justification. What do we mean by justification? It means to be made right with God. One Bible dictionary put it this way: justification is a Christian's judicial acceptance by God as not guilty because his sins are not counted against him. So justification means being made righteous and therefore right with God. And it may be obvious to some, but not to others. Why do we need to be made righteous? Why does that matter? Why do we care about that? Well, it's because we need God's righteousness. His wrath is revealed against all unrighteousness, Romans 1:18 says. And so all unrighteous people are under the wrath of God, and they will be judged by him. Listen to Romans 2:5 through 11. But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality, he will give them eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, they will get wrath and indignation. There will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek, but glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for there is no partiality with God. That was Romans chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. So God will judge the unrighteous. Romans 3:10 says that there are none righteous. So God's going to judge all unrighteousness. Every unrighteous person will be judged. Romans 3:10 says that there is no one who is righteous. Romans 3:23 says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So therefore, if none are righteous and God will judge the unrighteous, then the wrath of God is revealed against all people, including you, including your mom, including your dad, including every person that's ever lived. They all reside under the righteous wrath of God. So we desperately need to be justified. We desperately need to be made righteous before God, to be declared righteous, so that we can be in a right relationship with God and therefore avoid his wrath. So the question then is, how can you be made righteous? Do you just need to try hard to do good works and hope that they outweigh your bad works? You know, as you think about it, you know, as you're realizing that you are under the wrath of God, you know, you may, and your conscience begins to bother you. You know, you might start to come up with ways to try to appease the wrath of God and make yourself right with him to deal with that guilty conscience. So you might think, wait, didn't God give us his law to keep it? Maybe I should just try really hard to keep God's law. And that would make sense. Great. God gave us his law so we could know him and be right with him and know how to be righteous. So now all I have to do is fulfill that law, right? But there's one problem. No matter how hard I try, I cannot keep the law of God. Because the law says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. So I can do external good works, but I can't always love from the sincerity of my heart. The law says you shall not covet your neighbor's property. It doesn't stop it. Don't steal. It says don't covet. Don't desire their property. Don't desire their servants, their property, their money. Don't desire your neighbor's wife. You can live your whole life and never steal their property, never take their servants, never commit adultery, but you cannot control your covetous heart. And so you see, the law is good, but the law could never change your heart. No amount of external pressure from the law of God could produce that. Though the law has a divine origin, it has spiritual origins, you do not have the spiritual means to fulfill it within yourself. You are sold under sin. So then what was the point of the law? Romans 3, 19 through 20 says this: now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. So the purpose of the law was to make you fully aware of your sinfulness and your need of God's righteousness, your lack of his righteousness. The law revealed your slavery to sin and exposed the shackles that held you in bondage to the will of sin and the devil. That's what the law did. It exposed those things. Because when you're laying there, you know, and you don't realize God's righteous standard, you may not seek to reach for it. But then when the law comes and you realize, okay, there's a righteous standard to be met, and you get up to try to follow that, you realize you're chained to your grave. You cannot do it. So as hard as you want to, right? You are a slave of sin, and the law was meant to expose that slavery, to expose your need of righteousness. The law is like your accounting software. The software gives a list of all the ways in which you owe money, all the ways in which you have debt. The ways, just like the law reveals how you are indebted to God, it reveals that in the ledger of righteousness, you are in the red. And the debt is one you could never repay. The accounting software is meant to give you an accurate picture of your financial situation, but the software can't earn you any money. It can't fix your financial situation. It just gives you an understanding of it. So in essence, it's designed to shut the mouths of those who declare, who would want to declare and set up their own righteousness. The law was meant to remove all confidence in yourself, to make yourself right with God. And you see, many times the scriptures condemn those who would seek to establish their own righteousness. The Jews tried to do this. Romans 9 talks about this. Not knowing about God's righteousness through faith, they try to establish their own through the law. So those who look to their own goodness and their own works will stand condemned before God. And on your own merits, you will never be made right with him. So faith in yourself and believing in yourself will do no good. To believe in yourself is like a quadriplegic trying to climb Mount Everest in an earthquake. It's impossible. No matter how much that person would believe in themselves, it's impossible. And your ability to climb the Mount Everest of sin and God's law raised up against you, you can't do it. So God never intended us to be saved by the works of the law. That was never the intention of the law. It was just meant to expose your lack of righteousness. So now in Romans 3:21, God's solution is presented. You know, I mean, again, you guys, this is so familiar, but I mean, every time I'm exposed to it, it just further just drills down what a great gospel God has orchestrated for us. Romans 3:21, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. They said it was going to come, this law apart, this righteousness apart from the law. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. So what is faith's righteousness to justification? It is, you know, all of that righteousness of God through the blood, through Christ's death and life that was stored up. Okay, more than enough righteousness for you, more than enough grace for you is there. Faith is the connection between God's resources and your need. When God saves a person, it is through faith. And there's no one who is saved apart from faith. There's no person out there who is saved who has no idea that they are saved. It's through faith that you're saved. So a person, in order for a person to be justified, they must believe the gospel. By faith alone, you are saved. So being justified as a gift by his grace, the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. And this was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. Again, this is demonstrating and showing the fact that no man in history has ever been saved by conformity to the law. It has always been by faith. So in the Old Testament, every single person in the Old Testament was saved by faith, just as you and I are. And it's just that they didn't understand everything that we know today. But a faithful Old Testament believer would come to the conclusion that they could not be righteous in themselves, that they needed forgiveness from God. A person who dealt honestly with his own heart in the Old Testament, like David, who said how blessed is the man who against whom God does not count his sins. So in the Old Testament, God saved those people by faith. But how could God be righteous and do that? It was revealed in the gospel. That's how. It's interesting that the gospel reveals how we can be made right with God, how we are justified. But in a sense, the gospel also justifies God, in the sense that it shows how God could be righteous and save those Old Testament believers rather than judge them for their sins. Because God, if Jesus had not died, if he did not make propitiation through his blood, God would have been unjust and unrighteous to have forgiven those Old Testament saints. But he overlooked those sins until Christ came, and that proved God's righteousness, so that, as it says, verse 26, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law of works? No, by a law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. So what is faith's relationship to justification? Faith is the requirement for faith is what connects you to the promise of God's forgiveness. It is by faith that you are saved. By grace through faith that you are saved. Okay. So if you look at Romans chapter 4, and we'll keep going through Romans here. Chapter 4, verse 1. The scriptures say that faith is the only way to be justified. So what shall we say then about Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh has found. Okay, so what did Abraham find by his own righteousness, by his own works? Is what he's saying there. Verse 2, if Abraham was justified by works, then he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So those who believe, just as Abraham believed, they will receive God's righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but who believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. That's amazing. I mean, it's really, truly amazing. When you stop and you think about the mountain of sin that hangs over your head, and that for you, your desperate need to be made righteous before God, to be made right with God, and that through what Christ has done on your behalf, all you have to do is believe. All you have to do is believe Him. All you have to do is believe Jesus. Believe in Him. That's it. And all of that mountain of sin, that Mount Everest, is leveled before you. Are you trusting in anything else yourself to be made right with God? And if God has justified you, can you do anything to unjustify yourself? If you believe Him, all of that sin is removed. Every last shred of guilt you will no longer be held accountable for. By faith. That is the relationship of faith to justification. And I would encourage you to continue to read through Romans chapter 4 as it continues to explain this. We won't go through it tonight. But this is a huge theme throughout all of Scripture, and it really, all of it comes down to this, you know, showing that you can be, that the only way to be saved and made right with God is by faith. Ephesians 2:8-9, by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's by faith we're justified and made righteous and saved from the wrath of God. So obviously, if we're saved by faith, then it's very important to understand what faith actually is. What's the definition of faith? The Greek word for faith is pistis. It means confidence, trust, conviction, certainty, and assurance. The verb form of it is pistuo, means to trust or to rely on or to believe. So you see John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Kind of embedded in this word is the idea that the person that is being believed is trustworthy, reliable, and faithful. Basically, you are, when you believe God, you are counting Him as trustworthy. You're counting Him as reliable. You're counting on Him as faithful. Romans 4 illustrates this again. Romans 4, 17 through 5:1. This is talking again of Abraham. So, as is written, the father of many nations, I have made you, in verse 17, in the presence of Him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist, in hope against hope he believed. What does that mean? I mean, in a hopeless situation, he believed God. In a hopeless situation, meaning he was old and his wife was old and barren. So according to what we would normally think of in the flesh, according to the normal course of life, he had no reasonable cause to believe God, and yet he believed him there. He believed the promise of God that he would have descendants through Sarah, and that God would give him a land, and that through him all of the inhabitants of the earth would be blessed. So in hope, against hope he believes, so that he might become a father of many nations, according to which he had spoken, so shall your descendants be. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. And yet, with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. And here's a great definition of faith. Verse 21, being fully assured that God, that what God had promised, he was also able to perform. What is faith? It's full confidence that God can accomplish what he has promised. And therefore, it was also credited to him as righteousness. So what is faith? It is believing, it is confident belief in God no matter what he says. Every single person throughout history, to be in a right relationship with God, it has to be a relationship of faith, one in which you trust and believe what God has said. And throughout all of history, they didn't know that there was a Messiah who was going to die on a cross and be raised from the dead. They didn't understand all of that. But everything that had been revealed to them up to that point, they believed God. And if you think about it, the original sin started with not believing God, not trusting him. God told them something that they couldn't see, right? If you eat of the fruit, you will die. Faith would have trusted God and would have believed him and then would have acted in accordance with it. They began to doubt God, and that's what led to their disobedience. So faith, in order to be made right with God, you have to believe him. That's why it's interesting. You look at the Gospels, even the apostles, didn't understand everything that was going to happen, but they believed in Jesus. You remember John chapter, was it 6, where you shall eat of my flesh and drink of my blood? Okay, so all these crowds were following him, and Jesus basically says, you need to eat of my blood. What am I saying? Eat of my flesh and drink my blood, if you want to be saved. Basically, and half of the most of the crowd is like, forget this. This is kooky, right? I mean, Jesus purposely is weeding out the false disciples, and he turns to his own disciples and looks at them and says, are you going to leave too? And Peter's like, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. So basically, I have no idea what you're talking about right now, but you have the words of eternal life, and so I'm going to hang in there and follow you until I figure it out. His faith was in Jesus. His faith was not in a doctrinal statement. The doctrine comes through faithfully following him and believing everything he has said. But truly being rightly related to God is not faith in a church doctrinal statement. It is faith in Jesus Christ and what has been truly revealed about him. And so wherever he goes, you follow. Whatever he says, you believe. That is faith. And that whatever he has promised, you are confident that he will keep that promise. So think about that. What has he promised? What has he said? I mean, obviously there's the truth about himself, but just think about 1 John. Jesus came in the flesh. You are a sinner. Those are things that he said. Jesus is the propitiation for your sins. You believe those. You trust those. You entrust yourself fully to God. And that all, he made the promise that all who believe will have eternal life. Believing in him, you will have life in his name. And it goes on and on and on of all the things that he says. But when you see, when you first come to the faith, you all you know is that Jesus is the Son of God and that life is found in his name. And as you come closer, you realize he died for you. And I'm a sinner. He has paid my penalty. I trust and I believe in that. And as you grow, you realize, whoa, there's a Trinity here. And as you walk through that, and as you come through the scriptures, you realize that he is coming again, and he's going to raise me up again on that last day. As a person approaches the word of Christ, they believe every word of it. See, Mormons believe that somebody named Jesus came, that he was of some divine origin, and that he died for sins. But they don't stick with him through the rest of what is revealed about him. The Jehovah's Witnesses believe that a special guy named Jesus died. But they don't believe everything that the Bible reveals about him. They jump off the ship and craft it according to their own desires, right? To be saved, to be justified, it is a person who believes God and that everything that he says. And when they come across it, they adjust their thinking to get it in line with what God has revealed. That is the character of a believer. They don't understand everything, but everything they understand, they believe. So what is the relationship then of faith to sanctification? And just as a reminder, sanctification literally means to be holy, to be set apart, to be set apart unto service to God. You've already been sanctified in one sense. By the blood of Christ, you've been purified, and you as a believer are now dedicated to his service. You have been sanctified in that big sense, set apart for him. But most of the time when we speak of sanctification here, we're talking about progressive sanctification, referring to the process by which we are progressively made more like Christ in our character. So what does faith have to do with progressive sanctification? Well, first, there does need to be a contrast made between justification and sanctification, right? Justification is monergistic, meaning that you're justified completely by God's work on your behalf. You don't do anything to earn that. It is given to you completely as a gift of God. God makes a dead sinner, spiritually dead sinner, alive. And when they come alive to the faith. And then it begins the process of sanctification. And sanctification, in contrast with justification, is a synergistic collaboration with you and the Holy Spirit. You work alongside the Holy Spirit to grow into Christ's likeness. This means that you can't grow into Christ's likeness without the Holy Spirit's work in your heart. At the same time, you will not grow as you should in sanctification without putting effort in yourself. But faith is one ingredient that is required for both sanctification, for both justification and sanctification. You are justified through faith and you are sanctified through faith. You cannot grow in sanctification without growing in faith, without growing in your trust in God, without growing in believing the things that God has said, growing in your confidence in it, growing in your commitment to it. What do I mean by this? I mean that sanctification comes by actually believing God, his character, his promises, the goodness of his will. And when we believe and trust in him, we grow in our obedience to him. So let me put it this way. So sanctification does not come by trusting yourself. You don't grow in Christ's likeness by your own strength through religious rites and rituals. There's no magic in baptism. We talk about the means of grace. These are things that convey truths about God to be believed and understood and then walked out. There's not some magical, like, ethereal substance called grace that, like, that when you're baptized, it just kind of infuses you with this magical grace. That's not what we're talking about. You cannot gain sanctification by baptism. You don't gain it through the Lord's table. It's what is symbolized and what you are thinking on and reminding of yourself of in the Lord's table. There's nothing magical within that. The only thing magical about that, and I'll probably offend somebody here, the only thing magical about that is in your head. Because people who don't think that don't get the magic. Okay? What impacts your sanctification in the Lord's Supper is the content of reminding yourself of what Christ has done for you and the fact that he's coming back. And there's something in the way that causes you to meditate on those things that brings it into reality for you and it helps you to grow. But you are not sanctified simply by sitting there and putting a wafer in your mouth and grape juice in your mouth. That does not change you. Sanctification comes by believing the truth of God. These things don't, Sabbaths don't sanctify you. You're not sanctified by observing works of the law, Sabbaths and special festivals and all of that kind of stuff. You're not sanctified by fasting. Fasting does not grow you into the image of Christ. You grow in the image of Christ by believing him, by trusting him. You do not grow into Christ's likeness by punishing yourself, by your own efforts, and by harsh treatment of your body. You don't grow, that does nothing for the flesh. These things have an appearance of godliness in self-made religion, but are of no value against the flesh. Listen to Colossians 2:2-23. That their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in faith and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Okay? So if you want to grow, you have to grow by growing in your understanding and knowledge and faith and assurance in Christ, right? I say this, he says, so that no one will delude you with persuasive arguments. For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. How did you receive him? How did you receive the Lord? By faith. By believing. Now walk in the same way in which you received him. Walk by faith, by believing him. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority, and in him you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. You were raised up with him through faith in the working of God. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. So he destroyed the enemy of sin. He destroyed the enemy of satanic forces. Verse 16, therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink, or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement, putting yourself down, treating like wearing rough clothing and whipping yourself and mistreating yourself. And in the worship of angels, which is related to some of the false religion of that time, taking his stand on visions that he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you are living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with the use, in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men. Okay, so he's saying here, you've died with Christ to these things. He's given you all that you need. He's given you the power. He's forgiven you. He's removed all the obstacles between you and God. Why are you submitting yourself now to this yoke of slavery according to man-made thinking? Verse 23, these are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. So faith in your own efforts, your own prescribed, concocted efforts at sanctification, trying to play mind tricks with yourself. People do this. They think, I'm struggling with sexual immorality, so I'm gonna go deny myself candy and think that that's gonna justify that that's going to sanctify me. I'm gonna go sleep on nails. People do this. I'm gonna punish myself somehow. No, how do you overcome that? You overcome it by believing God. You believe the gospel. You are sanctified by faith and actually believing what he has said, and then actually doing what he has called you to do. So sanctification is accomplished not by useless religious deeds, but by faith in Christ. Man, I want to keep going. I'm going to keep going. Galatians 2:15. As the Apostle Paul confronts the Apostle Peter's inconsistency in Galatians chapter 2, Peter was being inconsistent with the gospel by avoiding Gentile brothers and not associating with them. Okay, so that's what's going on. So Paul confronts the way in which he was misrepresenting the gospel by creating two classes of people, the Jews and the Gentiles. So he says in chapter 2, verse 15, we are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law no flesh will be justified. But if, while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have also been found sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be. Skip down verse 19. For through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. So the works of the law in the past, they were a burden on us. They were meant to be a burden. And if you take the law rightly, you realize that you deserve execution. You deserve judgment. And in Christ, that's been accomplished. That has been satisfied. Look at verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Okay, so justified by faith, and now that I have been crucified with Christ and identified with him, now he is living in me. That's called sanctification. The life which I now live in this flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. So by faith he was justified, and now the life that we live by faith in Christ, even now. So then he goes into verse 1 of the next chapter. Foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. The only thing I want to find out from you is this. Did you receive the Spirit of God by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? How did you get it? How did you receive the Spirit of God? Was it?
Hearing.
Yeah, you heard and you believed. Therefore, you received the Holy Spirit. Verse 3, are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? So you started, you received it, the Holy Spirit by faith, and now you think you're going to grow into perfection by fleshly works, by works of the law, by religious rituals, by circumcision and Sabbaths and all of these external things? Verse 5, so then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Even so, Abraham believed, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. The Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. For as many as are the works of the law are under a curse, it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law to perform them. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. So if you're trying to live by the law, if you started out in Christ and now you're trying to be perfected by the law, you're now beginning to live and act in a way that is contrary to faith. Verse 13, Christ redeemed us from that curse. He redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Verse 14, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Okay, so that's talking about salvation, and also talking about continuing in the faith. Once you've started in the faith, you receive the Spirit by faith, and now we must continue by faith. You're no longer a slave. Galatians, continuing on in Galatians, look at chapter 5, verse 13. Again, we're talking about the relationship of faith to sanctification. For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. What's one word to sum that up? That's sanctification. Through love, you serve one another. That's what sanctification looks like. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you're not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit. How did you receive the Spirit? By faith. How do you walk in the Spirit? By faith. The Spirit, especially in this context, the Spirit and faith are used almost interchangeably to being the same thing. It's just that the Spirit is the power and the faith is the evidence. is your part, right? The Spirit is God's part, faith is yours. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So you see the contrast there. If you're led by the Spirit, meaning if you are operating by faith, you are not operating according to the works of the law. Because look, the law was meant only to reveal the sinfulness of your flesh. It could never change it, right? If you try by your own power to live up to that, you are operating by the flesh. And you know what it does? It only produces more sin. If you try to be sanctified by your own flesh, it only produces more sin. It only produces pride. It only inflames it. If you walk by the Spirit, you will not fulfill the works, the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit. Okay, so now listen, here's the deeds of the flesh, okay? So remember, if you're trying to operate under the law, that means you're operating by the flesh. And here's what that produces. The deeds of the flesh are evident. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarned you, just as I have forewarned you, that you, those who practice such things, will not inherit the kingdom of God. So those who want to try to live up to the law according to the flesh, that's what they're dealing with. The flesh doesn't produce righteousness. Instead, it produces these things. And if you try to live apart from faith, you try to be sanctified apart from faith, this is what you have to work with. And that's what it results in. And when you've got legalistic churches, strife, jealousy, enmity. When you've got legalistic systems that look to external means to pay for their sin by their own works and rites and rituals, you have rampant immorality, because that does nothing to change the desires of the flesh. The only thing that can change it is the Spirit by faith. Because look at this, verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit. Again, Spirit and faith used interchangeably. You could say the fruit of faith is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh. Remember, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I now live, I live by faith. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And if we live by the Spirit, or if we live by faith, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us also walk by faith. I'd recommend reading through, I'll just give you a couple examples. I won't read the whole thing, but Hebrews 11. Chapter 1, or verse 1. So he defines faith in verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Again, faith is the confidence in what God has said and promised. You're convinced of it. For by faith the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. So by faith we believe what's happened in the past, what God has done in the past. He gives a couple examples of guys who had faith, Abel and Enoch. Verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. So if you want to be, if you want to please God and come to Him, you have to believe He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. What is faith? It's believing God. It's being convinced of what He has said. Noah was an example of this. So how did that demonstrate sanctification? Well, he was saved by his faith, and his faith demonstrated itself in obeying what God had said. Abraham, the same thing. Fully convinced that God could fulfill what he promised, so he entrusted himself to God and followed him 1,000 miles from home, wandered around in a desert land. There's so much more to say. Let's go to the example of Moses in verse 22. Let's do verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. So how does faith relate to sanctification? It has everything to do with sanctification. You cannot be sanctified apart from faith. You cannot be sanctified by faith in your own efforts in religious rituals. It's faith in Christ, the power that is there, and trusting in what He has promised. So you believe what He said about the past, you believe about what He's saying about the present, and you believe what He has promised you in the future. And you have to remind yourself of those things if you want to grow into Christ-likeness. Okay. So, faith means that we believe and trust God, whatever He says. He says we're under His wrath, that we are sinners. We believe that. We confess that. He says to believe in Christ, His life, death, and resurrection for our justification, and we believe that. He says that He will be with us, dwelling in us, providing for us, and we trust that and believe that. He says that sin leads to death, so we seek to leave it behind. We believe Him. He said that He's coming again, so we believe Him, and we trust our lives to Him. We live our life in preparation for the day in which we will stand before Him. And we have set our hope on that day. It is because of these things that we commit ourselves to sanctification, because He died for us, so that we may no longer live for ourselves, but for Him. So, that's all I got for today. Let's pray, and we'll break into groups. I don't know if, maybe Ty, do you want to lead the prayer time? We need to pray for Dr. Mack, but let's break into our groups and really seek the Lord, that He would grant us stronger faith. Let's pray. Father, we draw near to You. We believe, Lord, that Jesus has made the way to be right with You. And so we approach You with great confidence that You are there to reward those who genuinely seek You, to help us to grow into His likeness. So Lord, help us to believe what You've said and to trust in no one else and nothing else. We pray in His name. Amen.